Our scripture reading for today, immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he is the feareth him and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him.
As we, there are some, the video projector needs to be hooked up and all that stuff beforehand. But what I would like to do is, in our church, we always have two scripture readings, don't we? Okay. But are there scripture readings? Yes. And if you did not hear the first one earlier, I'd like to read it again. And you can open up your Bibles to Luke 16, verse 15. And it's Luke 16, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Isn't that a powerful verse? That here Jesus is saying that the things that we look up to, the things that we strive for, the things that we cherish or covet, many of those things, it says right here in verse 15, is an abomination to God. So when we desire something, when we strive for something, let's make sure it is in harmony with God's will. Because oftentimes, I see it in my life, so I'm going to assume you see it in your life. But sometimes I want things that might not be the best for me. Or I want bigger and better or more comfortable or newer or whatever it may be. And sometimes that is not in our spiritual best interest, is it? Today, I hope that you have the same feeling that I have. I would not want to be in any other place than here in Amara Church this morning. It is the Sabbath day. You know, it is 1-1-1-1, right? Is that today's date? Four ones in a row. And it won't happen again in our lifetime unless we seem to live an awful long time. And what I was thinking about today's date is we are just one, aren't we? And when we are stacked up with others, we become something. We become a date, we become a year, we become something. Just like in this church, as you heard through announcements and prayer requests, we have things we need to work together, don't we? And I know there's a slogan out there, the army of one. And we need to bind ourselves with Christ. We need to make sure that our purpose that we have, the things that we want in life, are what He wants us to be doing. Whether it's by an army of one or by the multitudes of many. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this Sabbath day. And Lord, all over this country, right about now, people are standing up to give a sermon of something that they have had on their heart. And Lord, please be with all those that are going to be speaking or are in the process of giving their sermon for this short time. And Lord, as it was said earlier today, there is a reformation going on. There's a revival going on. But lest we not forget that Satan is also having a revival right now too. And he is working overtime. And as some have said, at least in thought and theory, the devil does not sleep. And Lord, whether he does or he doesn't, we know that he is busy working to destroy your saints. Lord, may we see the difference between the light and darkness. May we take a stand, even when no one else will. And thank you for this church. Thank you for this denomination. Thank you that you are our God. Please mold us in your character. May we quickly reflect your character. And Lord, there are sins in our lives that we may have overlooked. Please bring them to our remembrance so that we may ask forgiveness of those sins and be right with you. And make this a high Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. A day to start over, isn't it? For some, we have... what do we do? What do oftentimes people do on the first of the year? We make New Year's resolutions. Some people scoff at them. But you know what? A New Year's resolution is, at least let me put it this way. I've never heard someone put out a New Year's resolution like this. This is only an example, and there could be many others like it. I am going to get more drunk this year than I've ever done before. I've never heard of a New Year's resolution like that. I have always heard of the New Year's resolutions of a positive nature, right? A time when I should spend more time with my family. I should drink less. I should whatever it may be, okay? So maybe this is a time when we need to talk with the Lord. In a time when we need to ask Him if we made a New Year's resolution, that it would be something that He would be able to support you in. Something that would bring you closer to Him. And probably be a New Year's resolution that would involve other people. Not just a selfish, give me this or give me that. Derek, is the video projector focused? And I don't really want to start that without... Oops. And does anyone know today what the name of today's sermon is on? It's popularity and conformity. Now, we won't necessarily address it every single aspect of this morning. But oftentimes we are caught up in this social thing that we have, whether it's work, whether it is at church, whether it is with our family, that we want to fit in, but yet we want to be individuals, don't we? How do we become like everyone, fit in, but yet be an individual? And we fight that all the time, don't we? In different ways. Sometimes what our goal of popularity might not be the best thing for us. Sometimes when we're thinking of being popular, we also think of it as being selfish, don't we? For people to look at you or me or whoever, you know, we're talking about. When on the Sabbath day and every day, we know that we should be looking at Christ. And when we are looking at Christ, what will happen in our hearts for our self-esteem, for our trying to be popular? Do you think that we'd want the attention on ourselves? I don't think so. And so when we are filled with Christ, I don't think this will become an issue to the Christian. Do you see that in your life? That when you dedicate yourself to Christ, that what people think of you might not mean as much. because you know that you are doing what God would have you to do. Irregardless of what your neighbor thinks, you go to church on what day? Now that's odd. Don't you know that everyone goes to church on Sunday? Do you cringe when someone says that to you? Or do you get excited and it's like, this is a time when I can share with them what the Bible has to say? You know, one thing that I've learned, I can't say I've practiced it or mastered it, but successful people are people who take criticism or problems and turn them around. When someone criticizes you for Sabbath, or that's odd. You know, I was on the phone beginning of the week, and I was talking with a gentleman, and he knows who we are a little bit. And he delivers things to people. And so we were talking about a group of people, and he said, yeah, well, you know what? He said, don't ever deliver to a Seventh-day Adventist on Saturday. He says, a lady told me that I couldn't do it. And she got upset that I delivered on. And it's like, I thought he knew I was a Seventh-day Adventist, but I don't think he did. And, you know, so the word gets out. The word gets out. But, you know, obviously there's a way of asking or telling someone, you know, please don't deliver on the Sabbath or whatever. But he wasn't criticizing it or anything. He was pretty neutral about it. But it was just something that has happened with him. How is that an opportunity to present something? And I thought it would be best at that point to leave it go. I didn't want him to feel like he put his foot in his mouth. He'll find out down the road. And but Acts 10:34. No respecter of persons. Is that how we should be? Does that mean I don't need to respect anybody? That I can go up to someone in church and just say what I want because I'm no respecter of person? I can, you know, when we have a pastor here, can I go up to the pastor and say, you don't know your Bible? I mean, is that what we're talking about? No respecter? But it's talking about that we do not hold one person at a higher level or esteem one person higher than another. We don't play favorites. We don't go after one person we don't like and just keep on hounding them or gossiping about them. We're trying, you know, as it says in Acts 10, that we are to be no respecter of persons because God is no respecter of persons. And if this is His character, should it be our character? Okay? So we need to remember, and I try to keep this in my mind, maybe someone that doesn't like me, maybe instead of criticizing them back, give them some slack. It's like, just let it be. Don't be so concerned about it. And then, on the other hand, when someone you like, a friend of yours, maybe they did something wrong, and you want to turn the other cheek. Well, I'm their friend. I'm not going to talk to them about that. But if it was my enemy, oh, I'd bring it to the church board. I'd tell the employer. I would tell the sheriff. Is this how we are sometimes? Maybe we don't go through the whole process, but some of it comes to be. Would I be treated differently today by you if I was Bill Gates? If I walked in the door today as Bill Gates, how would you treat me? Would you give me a seat of honor? What would you do? One of the richest men in the world. Would you make sure that he knew where the bathrooms were and this and that, and made sure the elders got to shake his hand and all this? Or if I came to church and my mother did not know who my father was, and I'm just an everyday person, got off on the wrong foot maybe. How would you treat me if I came to church as, how should I say it, an undesirable? I don't have the job that you have. I don't have the intellect that you have. I don't, you know, whatever it may be. I'm just using examples. How would you treat me? Oftentimes in this church, we have people walking through these doors. We don't know who they are, do we? Some may be angels. Do we favor some greater than others that come through these doors? I hope not. We all desire to be liked, don't we? I don't know of a person that says, I am working so hard to be hated today. Now, your actions might dictate that, of how you're, you know, if I may use this example, the other week Jason was telling me at work, one of his coworkers, every time he did something, they would say something, turning the screw, okay? And it's like, and every time something happened, turning the screw. Are we like that to people? But we want to be people that are liked, don't we? We want people to think well of us, to know that when I say something, that I will carry through with that. That person is a man of his word. Okay? And that applies to me here today. Here I am, in church on Sabbath, and all eyes are on me. That, truthfully, it's pretty nerve-wracking. But when I know what the message is, that it's not about me, that it's about our Savior, it's about the Bible, then I don't have to be nervous. I still fight with the flesh and the spiritual. It's like when I look out and I see someone looking at me, I'm like, oh, I better get back to my sermon. You know, and oftentimes we get influenced by what we see around us, don't we? So again, I would like people to be looking at me with favor. I don't want this sermon to be a flop. I don't want you to go home and say, that was the worst sermon I ever heard in that church. I'd feel bad. It might be true, and well, if it is, it is, but I wouldn't choose that. You know, and here is an example of when we catch up with reality. I work at a radio station in Cortland, and we put up a 100-foot pole. It's called a monopole. It's a metal pole. It's about 35 inches at the bottom and 8.5 inches on top. And maybe 12 feet up, there are bars to climb all the way up to the top. And there's a cable that you hook to your harness and vest. It is safe to do it. It is safe. My mind doesn't allow me to do that, but for those that are willing to, they climb the pole. And every year, we climb the pole to do service on it, make sure it's good for the next year. And some of you might remember Pastor Claiborne. He was a pastor at Cornerstone, Ithaca, and Cortland. And heights didn't bother him at all. So he got up there, and he climbed right up there, harnessed all, he's hooked to the cable. If he falls, he's just caught. He is actually safe. But he gets up there, he gets to the top of the pole, and all you have is about an oatmeal can. That's all you see, and that's your pole. You look down the pole, and if there's any breeze, you will see a wave in that pole. But all you're looking down is about 8.5 inches. And Brad's brother does this also for us. He's got up there where his pant legs look like flags. And he just has to stay there, and hopefully the wind will die before he comes back down. But Pastor Claiborne, he got up there. And he says, I was feeling really good about everything. And then I started looking around. He's like, the pole is not just moving in one place. It's going all over the place. He says, I started, it's like, it wasn't so good. His pride and his confidence in himself soon left. And reality struck in, didn't it? When he looked around, you know, who was it that was confident in the Bible? That started looking around, looking at others, saying, do you see who I am? Was that Peter? And what happened to Peter? Did the top of his shoes get wet? More than the top of his shoes. Maybe the top of his shirt got wet. We don't know how far he went down, but we know that once that happened, he was horrified. Okay. And my point is, I hope that we don't have to go through this experience of being proud to find out that we're sinking in water. That we're on top of a 100-foot pole with really nothing to hold on to. And our stomach and our brains and everything are going all over the place. That's not the time to find out that your environment is not a good environment to be in. We want to be liked. We want to be popular. We hear of teen idols. You know, and it really grates on me that even are using the words God condemns, idol. And yet they flaunt it. We have teen idols. We have movie stars, people that we look up to. Or the world looks up to, at least. We have sports stars, and we have many other kinds of stars and people that we look up to, don't we? But when we come right down to it, we find out that many of these people are insecure, and they're trying to fit in and belong. When you look at the news and you see what happens to the teen idols, to the movie stars, to the sports stars, to the famous people, oftentimes their lives end short. Oftentimes they're in drugs, relationships, family commits suicide, a famous person's son just got arrested or something for murder this week. Another famous songwriter's son killed a woman in New York City a week or so ago. It happens almost every day where money doesn't pay, does not necessarily bring happiness. And we talked about that in primaries this morning. Millions and millions of dollars, what we were talking about in primaries today, was spent and went unappreciated. We cannot buy happiness, can we? So we all want to fit in. We all want to belong. We all choose, or we all desire, I should say, to be respected. We are seeing the fight, if you could use that word, the struggle, maybe is a better word, of generations, of age, of things that happen around us, don't we? And yet, you know, the young lady was saying, you know, they respect me so much, they don't even know who I am or whatever. And this is, you know, we like to blame the youth for peer pressure, don't we? We like to say, oh, you know, they're just youth. But we see it in all ages, don't we? And, you know, whether it's on this exact topic or something else, it still applies to us. But what is the cost that we will pay for this status that we are talking about, for this worldly power? What compromises will we have to make to become popular to become light, to be something that we're not? Do we rely on our good looks, our money, our social status, our occupation? How about our skills and abilities? Do we rely on our church offices? Or how about our heritage to pave the way for us? You know, I'm a fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist, and you just came into the church? Pity. I hope that would be never thought. But we all need to work together, don't we? Whether our heritage has been with the church, whether we are new to the faith, does God look at one better than the other? No. As we just read at the beginning, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter where you have come from. What matters is where are you planning to go, isn't it? That's right. Do we think the law does not apply to us? Do we think because I have money or good looks or I have a lot of friends I can coerce, or because my father is the conference president or whatever, we think we can get away with not getting caught? This week in the news, a president of a country that has a long-standing corrupt legal system was found guilty in two cases of rape. That is sad, yes, but it's a milestone for this company to admit, to take hold of the responsibility that they're given. And they were saying in the news, this guy's testimony under oath was so full of lies, was so contorted. He thought, because his predecessors did, he thought he could get away with it. And, you know, they had a list of all the people in the government that they put in jail because of corruption, of all these, you know, valid things to put people in jail for. Do we ever think that we are above the law? You know, no one saw that sin. I can get away with it. It didn't affect anybody. Are we that foolish to think that we can hide ourselves from the eyes of God? Adam and Eve kind of thought that, maybe. They hid themselves. We can't hide from God. So what do you want to be? Or maybe for the little younger folk, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to become? Do you want to stay in the condition that we all are in, that we're all hopefully are coming out of? How long does it take to make that change? Anyone? How long? A lifetime? And I believe that's also true, but I think we can make the instant change today and take our lifetime to carry it out, right? Do I need to spend my life getting over a sin because God won't forgive me? No, that can be today, can't it? So yes, and thank you, Bob, it will take a lifetime to confirm the decisions that we made in Christ. But today can be the day that we make things right with God, with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters. Maybe that is your New Year's resolution. So what do you want to become? Who do you want to be? Education, page 57. And it reads, "The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their utmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as a needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall." We may have heard that before. Is this what we want to become? Do we want to be the awkward one? When no one else is doing it, are we going to be willing to stand up? Or are we going to be that disciple that says, "I will never deny you, Christ. Lord, I'll never." And then when we are tested, we fail. We are not to be like the folks in the Bible. We read of all these people in the Bible, of the things that they've done and how they've served God. But do you know what? We are not to be like them. We are not to be Daniel. We are not to be Esther. We are not to be Job. And we're not to be David. Yes, we can be encouraged by these people in the lives that they have lived, can't we? But God has not called us to be a Daniel. Maybe a Daniel type. He has not called us to be Esther. Our only example that we need to concentrate on, to be like, is the example that Jesus gave us. And it is an encouragement as we read the Bible and hear the stories of those that have overcome, isn't it? It is not too difficult. If Daniel, Esther, Job, and Daniel served a God that would stand next to them, will he stand next to me? He certainly will. John 14:12 reads, "And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." Have you read that before? Do you realize what this is saying? Unless I've misunderstood what this is about, Jesus is saying that you and I have the ability through him to do greater works than what Jesus did on earth. I can't imagine that. I don't know how it would work. I don't understand that. It doesn't mean, this is a thing of faith, isn't it? How can we do things greater than Jesus? Do we compromise our beliefs when we want to be part of a group, part of a clique, of whatever kind it may be? Desire of Ages, page 676, reads, "My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." So the fruit represents what? Is it good deeds? Is it the essence of our purpose? While the graft is outwardly united with the vine, there may be no vital connection. There will be no growth or fruitfulness. so there may not be an apparent connection with Christ without a real union with him by faith. A profession of religion places men in the church. You claim to hold these beliefs? Okay, you can be a member. We don't know the heart. So it says a profession of religion places men in the church. But the character and conduct shows whether they are in connection with Christ. Do we have church members? And let's just take it this level. Let's look at ourselves. Do we claim to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Yet, by our actions, it shows that we have no connection with Christ. That's a heavy thing to think about, isn't it? Now, I'll read it again. But the character and conduct show whether they are in connection with Christ. If they bear no fruit, they are false branches. Their separation from Christ involves a ruin as complete as that represented by the dead branch. If a man abide not in me, said Christ, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The value of a dead stick has the value of fire, doesn't it? But when you come up to a live tree, you don't cut it down and put it in the fire. For one thing, it's not very logical. Another thing is it won't burn very well, will it? Because it has the sap of life in it. But when we go forth and we are a walking dried branch with no sap, or God is not within us, there is no value. There is no value in us. Moral compromise versus a social compromise. So we're talking also about compromise. What would a moral compromise be? My boss says I should go to work on the Sabbath, and I told him I'm not going to. That might be a moral compromise. Because I keep the Sabbath. But what is a social compromise? Is a compromise bad? Well, here is an example of a social compromise. A husband and wife wants to buy a new house. One wants it close to town and the other one wants it out in the country. That's not a moral issue, is it? But they want to live together. So they have to find some home, someplace, hopefully that both of them will be content with, right? So compromise is not necessarily a bad thing. We have to compromise in church to accommodate people's opinion, desires, their personalities, and their abilities, don't we? That's right. We need to have unity, but we must have unity in Christ, even though the demons have unity. The demons have unity to destroy. So just for the sake of unity, we cannot make the decision, can we? No. The decision for unity is to be unified in Christ, and that's where we come together. Okay? Anything that man has made or put together will fail when we don't have Christ in the workings of that. First manuscript release 243, conformity to the world is causing many of our people. So we're talking about church people. We're not talking about people in the world. To lose their bearings. So right within the church, right within this group today, conformity to the world is causing many of our people to lose their bearings. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're lost, but they're on a road that they really need to check. Because if they continue on that road, they will be lost. And as we know, it always starts with something small, and it goes faster and faster, and pretty soon we wake up, we're finding out we're up top of a 100-foot monopole, or we're sinking in water, and you don't want to be there. Manuscript release 367, the whole being must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Or do you come to church because your parents came to church? Because it's your custom? Or do you come to church because it's the right thing to do? But do you truly hunger and thirst after righteousness? The soul's desire must be drawn to God to be bent in perfect conformity to His will. So we have to change. God is not. God will not change one little bit to fit our wrong desires. We have to change to His will. Second manuscript release 39. Are we willing to pay the price for eternal life? Are we ready to sit down and count the cost whether heaven is worth such a sacrifice as to die to self? And are we willing to be bent and fashioned into the perfect conformity with the will of God? Until this shall be the transformation, until this shall be the transforming grace of God will not be experienced by us. Do we wonder why our prayers are not answered? Do we wonder why we have things in our lives that should not be? Is this because we have not fully given ourselves over to Christ? Sanctification is the progressive work of a lifetime. The Lord declares, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Is it your will that your desires and inclinations shall be brought into conformity to the divine will? Again, we have to make the change. We don't have the power or the ability to, but I believe we know who does that can help us make that change. And when we pray to God, it's like, Lord, I cannot, in some ways, maybe I do not want to change, but I know it's the right thing that I must do. Please let me understand the consequence of my sin. The Review and Herald, December 29, 1896. The ambition of every soul should be made straight his path, and the feet of others may not be led astray. But the care and anxiety with many is to shape their course to be admired by men. So here we're talking about we're doing everything we can to make us look good. The highest effort of their mental powers is diverted to this end. They speak and act as they may float upon a tide of popularity. There is no dependence to be placed upon this class. So when we see this happening with a brother or sister, we need to step back because they're on fragile ground. For they will betray sacred trust. If by so doing, they can serve their own interests. They are number one. And if you are in the way, you will be consumed too. But as long as you're fitting the bill, they'll work with you. And I think we've seen this in life. We have people that use people all the time. They study in their own purposes so intently that they have no time to study God's word. The day of reputative judgment is coming on apace, and it will find them unprepared. And let us not be unprepared. Matthew chapter 5. You ever read a chapter in the Bible, you want just a couple of verses, and you just don't know where to stop because you want to keep on going and going and going? You want to read the beginning, you want to read the end, you want to maybe go to the next chapter? Well, this is the problem I had with this one here. And this is my closing verse. Matthew chapter 5. But go home and read it again, the whole verse of Matthew chapter 5. And I think you'll be blessed. And it reads from verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen.